American people, as well as a large population of people originally from Africa. And so you have all these different cultures being meshed together. And on top of those cultures, you have some from the Middle Eastern countries, and you have some from a little bit of European that is left over from when the British were there. And you get all that together, and you get a whole bunch of cultures, a whole bunch of religions, a whole bunch of ideologies. In fact, they are taught in school that every one of them serves the same God, but they just call them by different names. And that's not a good thing at all. Because we don't serve the same God as the Hindus serve. We don't serve the same God as those spiritual Baptists serve. We don't serve the same God. We serve the one true living God. And His name is Jesus. You know, some of our vision is to get the work in Trinidad and Tobago to a place where it can stand on its own. But and we're hoping that we can do that eventually. That does take a little while. But one of the main things that me and my wife really feel is to get our Bible school going to a point where we can bring people from other Caribbean countries in as students as well. Most of the Caribbean countries do not have even the English-speaking ones. Whether if they have a Bible, if they have a church, they don't have a Bible school. And Trinidad is a place that is strategically, it's got jobs for people because they have oil. The government has tons of jobs. There's tons of factories because we never get hit by hurricanes. Thank you, Jesus, and hope it keeps that way. They've only, 25 years ago, they were briefly touched by hurricane force winds. And so it's very blessed in that way. And because of all that, it's just a good place to be able to have something like this. In fact, most of the Caribbean nations can easily come to Trinidad. Trinidad has three universities, learning centers. And so we're believing that not just secular learning center, Trinidad can be a spiritual place where people can come and learn the Word of God, and whether they stay in Trinidad or go out to their country or go to some other country, we want to send people out from Trinidad and Tobago as regional missionaries to accomplish what God has called us to do, which is to reach the lost. And so that is some of our vision. We're building upon the foundation of my parents. They started the work in Trinidad and Tobago 28 years ago when I was just a little baby boy. They have done a great work there, and I'm thankful for everything they have done. But I'm believing that God is going to do greater things. Now, I know that I'm going to be reaping where they sowed, so I'm not going to claim that it's my work or what I have done, but I believe God to do great things in Trinidad and Tobago, and we're just excited that God has given us this opportunity. We're just excited about that. We serve a great God. We serve an awesome God. And he can do great things. He does do great things. You know, we know Ephesians tells us that we can ask God and he will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You know, in some ways, there's two ways of looking at that, and I think they're both, you can look at them both ways. Some ways, we're never going to be able to ask, we're never going to be able to think enough things to match up with what God wants to do. And so we need to realize that God's plan and His will is so much greater and so much more powerful and so much more dynamic than what we can ever ask or think. At the same time, God is wanting us to ask. He's wanting us to think. He's wanting us to have a desire to see great things happen, both here in Trinidad and Tobago and across the world. God has a great revival that is going to be poured out. It's going to happen. It is happening, in fact. It is happening. I want to know that I have much more to say. I have a lot more. I shouldn't say I don't have much more, but I don't feel to say much more about Trinidad and Tobago. I just want to go into the Word of the Lord. And I just want to look at something that it's a little, I don't know exactly what's going on with what I'm going to say, because God spoke, well, last night and even this week, I've been, you know, just knowing that God wanted me to look into a certain passage in the book of John. And so this morning I preached and I sort of used a little bit of that. But then again tonight I was thinking, oh, I was going to preach something else. And I still feel that God wants to speak from that passage. Although I'm sort of in a different vein and a different little thing than what I spoke about this morning, I do believe that God wants to speak to us. But before we go to John, if you want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Thank you again for having, I always want to say us, I'm so used to my wife always being with me, but thank you for having me here, and I'm glad. I just want to talk in plural all the time. I always want to include her, but she's just not here, so I sort of would be lying if I said we, you know? I think I'm schizophrenic or something, right? We're so glad to be here. Both of us. I'm sorry. I'm just down to earth, and I've been around Brother Gandy all day yesterday, so I'm a little more down to earth. I said some crazy things this morning because I had the spirit of Gandy on me. When I told them that's why I said it, they all knew it was for real. So let's read from verse 1, Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. That's a bad place to be when Jesus leaves you and departs you. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, but you got to be wanting him too. That's a different sermon. I just want to speak to us tonight about, I don't even have a title, but about the fact that God doesn't want us seeking after signs. And I really believe that God has something for us. I don't know if God's going to figure it out. Sometimes he doesn't let me know what he wants to do. That way I can't mess it up. I get my hands on it, I might mess up what he wants to do. So why don't we just pray and ask God to just have his will, to do what he wants to do, because I know that he wants to talk to us tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, creator of heaven and earth, Lord, you are an awesome God. You are a mighty God. And I know that you want to work in every single one of our lives. You want to lead us. You want to guide us. You want to do mighty things through us and even in us. I pray that you would just have your way, that you would do your will, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come right now in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. These Pharisees and Sadducees were people that were the religious leaders of their day. They knew a lot about theology. The Sadducees I don't really care so much for because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in much of the prophecies of the Messiah, and they didn't believe in those things. And so as far as I'm concerned, they were teaching false doctrine. So I don't really care much about what they believe so much. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were that Jesus would have lined up with theologically. Now, there were some things, and you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You read Luke chapter 7, and you'll see Jesus tweaking and fixing their theology a little there. But it was the Pharisees' theology he was fixing and getting on track. The Sadducees, he just sort of didn't do much with. I mean, you don't believe in a resurrection, then pretty much everything Jesus came to do is not going to work out for you. Because that's one of the main things. He said he came to die, and obviously that wasn't going to be the end. And so, but the Pharisees, I mean, the Pharisees are where Paul came out of. And although Paul had some issues and Paul had some misconceptions and Paul did not believe that right away that Jesus was the Christ, he didn't believe he was the Messiah, when he realized who Jesus was, there wasn't a lot of things he had to fix to believe in Jesus. But these Pharisees, these people that should have realized who Jesus was, maybe they had been too much babbling and disputing with the Sadducees and had lost track of what was going on. And they didn't realize that Jesus had been doing great miracles. He'd been doing awesome works. And so when they come to him and they ask him, they say, "Show us a sign." I don't know if you can turn down my monitor. I don't know, just a little. I know. Want pastor to hear everything too, but show us a sign. We're asking to see something as proof that he was who he said he was. Now, if you read the Gospels and you realize when this happened from what I can realize after the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. This happened not so really in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but after he had already been doing miracles, after he had already been healing and touching and delivering, after demon-possessed people had been delivered and things had been transformed in people's lives, after all of this stuff, the Sadducees and the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, "Well, you know what, Jesus, we would like to see a sign that you are who you say you are." This doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It really doesn't. This takes me to that passage in John that I was studying, John chapter 9, because this is the attitude of the Pharisees. Somehow they got stuck on something and they didn't want to believe something. I don't know why it was. Well, I guess I do. They were blinded. Jesus said it. You read in John chapter 11 that they were blinded. They something was going on. They had gotten in their minds that this is how it was going to be, and they were not leaving room for anything different than what they thought it was going to be. But in John chapter 9, we see the story of this blind man. You've heard the story. The disciples and Jesus were walking one day by, and then the blind man is there, and the disciples say to Jesus, "Why is this blind? Why was he born blind? Was it some sin that he is guilty of?" I couldn't say committed, because you can't commit a sin that I know of before you're born. This is something you can look into, brother. But because he said, "Is it their parents, or is it this?" The guy that, you know, was born blind, you know, how are you going to be, I don't know. Anyway, the disciples asked some crazy questions. So don't feel bad if you have a crazy question to ask God, not your pastor, okay? No. You might ask him too. But Jesus said, no. It's not his parents. It's not him. It's nobody. It's actually because there's going to be some glory that God is going to get because of what's about to happen. And then he proceeds to walk up to the man, and he spat on the ground. He grabbed some and put it into the spit and made some clay or mud, as we would probably call it today. He made some mud and just slapped that mud on that man's eyes and said, "All right, go wash that off." I mean, in some ways, they might have said, could have said to Jesus, "Jesus, I think I heard about you healing blind people without doing this. What's up with this? You put it on me. You do all this. You put spit and dirt, and you made it into mud and put it on my face, and then you tell me, now that I put it on you, why don't you go wash it off?" But this blind man was not tangled up with the things that the Pharisees were tangled up with. He wasn't worried about, "Well, this looks a little stupid." He wasn't worried about the fact that the other blind man the other one that Jesus healed, because there's other accounts of Jesus healing blind men, and you don't see all of them having to get mud slapped on their face. He wasn't worried about it. It says he went and he came back seeing. Now, by this point, it seems from the narrative that Jesus must have stepped out and let some things go on without him being there. And so the blind man comes back to where he had been, and all of a sudden, it's probably the place where he used to beg. It doesn't give any description of exactly what he was doing, but we know that people in that time that couldn't see, would go to places, and anyone who was lame, they would go and beg. And from what we can understand, it must have been I just went blank. What's that place? Synagogue. I don't say synagogue every day, so it's not one of those words that just on the top of my tongue or anything. But it must have been right outside the synagogue. Because when you keep reading on... Now this, if you want some comedy, this, get a audio Bible. You can have them, you can get them on almost any phone, and you can listen to these things. And this is some comedy that goes down in John chapter 9. This man comes back, and you know, he doesn't know what Jesus looks like, because Jesus was not there when he comes back. But he knew that it was Jesus. He had heard some people call him Jesus. Because that's what he said. This man they call Jesus. You know, he's like, well, that's what they called him, so I'm thinking that's who he is. But, you know, maybe they just called him Jesus for fun. Maybe that's his nickname. I don't know. You know, maybe his name is Bubba or something, and they just call him Jesus. Who's Bubba? Oh! Hey, I knew the Lord was going to speak at some point here tonight. I'm sorry if I'm more just talking here. But Jesus had stepped away, and this man comes back, and the Pharisees look at him. These are the same people that had gone to him, and I don't know if this is before or after, because John doesn't have that same thing going on, so I don't know exactly when. It seems to be this is later on in history, so perhaps it's even after they had asked him for a sign. I don't know for sure, so it doesn't really matter. But they come and talk to this man and say, well, what happened to you? You know, they had probably seen him every day, sitting there in front of the door, wherever it was that was nearby, and they knew that he was the blind man, but for some reason, they decided that they weren't going to trust their eyes. Although he was willing to... You know, he didn't have his eyes yet, and he trusted that this man, Jesus, had healed him. They come to him and ask him, well, what's going on? He answered and said, the man that Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. And they said, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I just began seeing 10 minutes ago. I don't know what he looks like. You tell me. They didn't want to believe him. They keep talking to him. And it says, then again, I just want to, the Bible is so great. They were mad because it was a Sabbath day. That's they got a, you know, just a little mad because, you know, it just wasn't exactly how they wanted to do things. But they, again, they asked, how did you see your sight? He said to them again, okay, he put clay in my eyes, washed them, and I do see. He sort of condensed it a little this time. You know, he didn't say the whole thing. He didn't tell them about the pool. He didn't tell them about all that. He just said, clay, water, I can see. They said again, what sayest thou of him, the one that opened your eyes? And he said, well, I think he's a prophet. They didn't like that either. And then they decide to bring his parents into the situation. And they ask his parents to say, is this your son? And was he born blind? And they confirm something that they probably knew themselves because they had seen him before. And they say, yes, this is our son. And yes, he was born blind. But as to how it happened, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. Yeah. Now, his parents were a little afraid. See, his parents... were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. But this blind man, they come to him one more time and say, "Now tell us what happened to you." And he thinks he's connecting the dots. He says, "You know what? You guys want to be his disciples, don't you?" I mean, that makes sense. Four times, including his parents, they have come and asked, "What happened to you? How did you get this? How did this happen to you? Who did it to you? And how did he do it?" And so for the fourth time, they've come and said, you know, to somebody, this third time to him, they said, "How did this happen?" And all he can think is, "You must want something in your life too. You must want Jesus to do something in your life. You must want to be his disciple." But these people, that's not their desire. Really, their desire was to find something wrong so they could take it against Jesus. And then they start to revile him, and they say, "Well, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple." That's sort of hard to do. Moses has been dead for a long time. I was looking, and this is one a very uncommon thing for them to say. They might have been flustered when he asked them about this disciple thing. That never crossed their minds. They didn't know what to say. They said, "Oh, no, we're Moses' disciple." You know, maybe there was another rabbi named Moses, too. You know, who knows? No, they're talking about Moses, but... And he says to them, "Well, this is a marvelous thing.
Right.
This man, why therein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doth his will, he heareth. Since the world began, it is not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they answered him and said, "You're born in sin. Get out of here. Go away." You see, this man didn't know everything about what was going on. But this man knew and understood that God had done something in his life. He understood that he didn't know everything, but God had caused him to go from blind to being able to see. That's what he said in verse 25. I was blind. Now I see. I believe that sometimes we, as people that have been in church for a while, who have experienced God many times before, but perhaps are not experienced Him lately in our walk with Him, perhaps He has not answered our prayers as we would have liked Him to answer. Sometimes we may become like the Pharisees, who have the right theology and have the right beliefs, but somehow we have gotten away from this simple faith that this blind man had. And I do believe, now I don't know, I don't have every answer. I understand that, you know, I'm so thankful. My parents, the reason my parents are no longer working in Trinidad and now they're working in Puerto Rico, they are still missionaries, they are on the field right now, but the reason they are no longer in Trinidad is because my mom had colon cancer in 2009. And because of the treatment that she had to go through, there's just some possibility for complications because of the cancer. She's according to the doctors, now is cancer-free, and I thank God for that. But because of the lack of health care in Trinidad and Tobago, and the fact that it's just not a good place, and the way with everything with her colon and what she has to, how she has to live now, it's not that she can't, she functions pretty normally, but there's just always a possibility of complications, and she needs to be in a place where there's a good place, to a good doctor's office, and a good hospital, a good ER, and they just don't have that in Trinidad. And God worked it out that we, we came on the scene and we were able to help them. We were there while they were gone on leave, for medical leave, to take care of all that when she went through all the chemo and all those things. But I know that many times people are diagnosed with colon cancer and they don't survive. That we pray for them and we believe that God's going to do something. And the problem is we've gone through this so often. After we have come past this initial belief in Christ, many of us have gone through things and seen things happen to people we love, or maybe they've happened directly right next to us to people we love. And so we're not so close to it as this blind man. This simple faith and simple belief, this willingness to stand up for Christ, even though he didn't even know him yet, even though he didn't even know that he was the Christ, it's not so easy for us anymore. You remember when you were first saved, when, you know, even though I was brought up in church, I remember after I got the Holy Ghost and after I began to truly believe in Jesus, I remember when I truly did finally dedicate my life to him and the many things that he's done in my life and so many things that he's helped me through. But sometimes we get to a place where we don't feel that anymore. And the question is, I don't have an answer to why, really. I don't have an answer to why everything happens the way it does. Not a total answer, but I have a hint of an answer. And I just want to share that with you. I don't know if this is sort of like two sermons put together, and I apologize for that. And I'm almost done, I believe. But in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 11. We were all excited and believing in healing, and all of a sudden I just killed it, you know. Literally killed it. That's not even good. The word killed it doesn't even sound good in that situation. At least I'm not going to Asia, because that's euthanasia, you know? Just kidding. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods?" Basically, he's asking, has a heathen nation gone from believing in this heathen god to not believing them? And he's not talking about nations that have been converted, but just randomly, does a nation go from serving this god to, oh, why don't we serve another god? And the answer is no. Heathen nations don't just randomly change gods. But he says, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that they cannot hold, that they can hold no water. Now here's what I want to say. I am convinced that you look in the New Testament, you even look at that thing that we just talked about. Jesus did miracles primarily for one purpose. And that was not to give someone a sign that was seeking a sign, but to help someone that was seeking God. He was not interested in just giving out signs because someone wanted a sign, but he was interested in reaching someone that wanted to reach him. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You see, God did what he did. Jesus did the miracles that he did. You read Luke chapter 4, and you read what he said when he was quoting what he came to do. And although it does talk about healing the blinded, I don't think there it's talking about what he did in John chapter 9. Because you read Isaiah, where that prophecy comes from, and that whole book is about this light that is coming in, that the people are blinded, and it's a spiritual blindness. And so Jesus' primary purpose was not just to heal blind eyes, but to open blinded spirits, to open the people that could not see, the souls that could not see that he was there. He was there to open their spiritual eyes. Sometimes he had to open physical eyes to get that accomplished. This man, John chapter 9, you see him when Jesus comes to him. This is the first time he's seen Jesus, but he probably recognized the voice, and probably he looked around and said, "Is this really the guy?" And they said, "Yeah, that's really Jesus." And he's like, "Oh, awesome. All right." And so he starts talking to him and says, "You know," Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "I don't know who he is, but if you tell me who he is, you know, I've been blind, Jesus. I don't know who is who. You know, I'm just starting to see people. I'm just starting to put faces to names because it's just the first time I've seen people. Who is he?" He says, I am he." He bowed down and he worshipped. And we don't know what happens after that, but I believe that he was one of the disciples, maybe one of those that later on came into at the day of Pentecost, one of the 3,000. I believe that he was saved. You see, what I'm trying to say is God's primary purpose, in my opinion, now I could be wrong, and I'm not talking about just every prayer, I'm talking, God will do things just for you, just for you, just for you. He does do that. I'm not trying to say that he doesn't just do things for people without their seeming to be, now that's what I think, perhaps when he does it just for you, he's actually doing it for other things too, so we don't know the big picture. I believe that, you know, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in a green pasture. I believe that God wants to work in my life personally and with me. But I believe his primary purpose, what he's doing and what Jesus came to do, and now what he's called us to do, is to reach the lost. To reach the lost. That's why he healed this man. These Pharisees, they actually got condemned one more time. Perhaps it was Jesus trying to reach the Pharisees one more time. Even though they had said they wanted a sign, and he said, "I'm not going to just give you a sign to give you a sign." Perhaps he found a situation where although he wasn't giving a sign to them, he was still allowing them to see one. I believe we serve a merciful God. We serve a God that even when it seems he's given up on you, he still has not. His mercy endureth forever. His mercies are renewed every morning. In the book of Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, I believe, the Apostle Peter says, he's talking about the end times, which we're still talking about. So you might want to read this verse and just believe that God's going to do some great things. Right. We don't always know when and where and how. Well, we know where, planet Earth. But it's a pretty big place. But he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Man, I feel like I've been way too long, and I'm sorry. I'm going to wrap this up just in a second here. But if you look at that verse, he's talking about the coming, the soon coming of the Lord. How they said, he's been claiming he's going to come for a long time. Where is he? And he says, hold on a second. God is doing something, and so he's not come yet for a reason. He's not slack concerning his promise. So he promised, and he will fulfill, but there's something that is holding him back right now because he is long-suffering. He is patient. He is patient toward us. He's been patient toward me and toward you. You know, if God would have come back before 1996, I would not have made it. I was a little heathen kid, and I guarantee you, heathen missionary kid, I was on a basketball court, burning stuff, vandalizing a basketball court, in a sense, at our campgrounds in Puerto Rico. And a half an hour later, I walked into the end of a service and felt the power of God and walked up to an altar and got the Holy Ghost. How does that happen? Well, it's because we serve a mighty, merciful God. But he's not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's what I want to say. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong, and you can just tell me I'm wrong right now if I am. But I believe that in many ways we can take all the promises of God and put them through the lens of this scripture. Because, come on, the coming of Christ, what promise is really much greater than that? Now, obviously, I'm not salvation, but that's what that verse is talking about. That's why he's not doing it. So we're not talking about salvation here as far as promises. We're talking about promises that don't involve salvation. He's not slack concerning the promises that don't involve salvation, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You see, God, yes, he said and promised that he would be a healer, and he is a healer. But sometimes he's not going to heal because he's going to work through you for somebody else. Let me just wrap this up. In Trinidad and Tobago, we don't have the best water system. We have, but it's not horrible, okay? But they're very not good at getting water to people in an effective manner. And so many times, in fact, the church that we pastored, that one that we showed a picture of in Diamond Village, that church, the whole time I was there on AIM, did not have water except for Tuesdays and Thursdays for 5 hours. So we had a tank. We would get the tank fill up. And, you know, but you know why we didn't have water? Because this is what they told us. They were trying to get water to other people. So Monday, Wednesday, Friday, they were working on it. They were trying to get water to other people. And so they were interrupting our service so they could shut it off, so they could add new pipes in. I don't know why they didn't just put like a something at the end, just shut the water off there and then work from there on. But anyway, they were shutting off our water to help someone else get water. Now, when I went back, we went back for 5 months this year, there's water all day long. It's just, it's weird. I didn't realize that I didn't have to worry about not, you know, making sure we didn't use too much water so we wouldn't empty out the tank. But I think something like this possibly goes on in our lives where God is doing a work through us, where God is using us, and he shuts off the water for us for a second here and there to give it to somebody else. It's not that he lacks the ability to give to all, but he is working through you. He's working through you. I really believe he is. Now here's the thing, because I want to make this positive before we go. I believe that if you need healing, if you need something in your life, if you need deliverance, if you are addicted to something, if you have something in your life that is just not good, and you need God to come in and transform your life, if you need your finances taken care of, whatever it might be that you might need in your life, if that's what's going on in your life, and you want God to work, and now you've heard, well, he might not work because he's working through me, I believe there is a workaround. You got to do what this man did. You got to do what almost every single person that got healed and got touched in the New Testament did. They went out and told somebody. I think if we would be willing to testify of the fact that God healed us, he would heal us. Because it wouldn't just be a sign for someone looking for a sign. See, God has promised us that. We believe that. And we're holding on to that. And when we receive that salvation, what I mean that the full part of that, which is heaven, and when we get there, there will be none of that. And so all that we're asking for, perhaps on earth, God's saying, well, I'm going to give that to you when you get to heaven, so just hold on a minute. But if we would be willing not just to ask for another sign that he is God, another manifestation that yes, he can do, could do, but if we'd be willing to be vessels, if we'd be willing to be witnesses, why don't we stand? Someone wants to come to the music. I don't know if I've made any sense to you. I really feel that I've gone way too long, and I apologize for that. I'd like to preach about 20 minutes, and this has been way longer than that, right? I saw a nod, so I know I'm right. But I really believe that God is doing something in someone's life, that God wants to work in your life, and perhaps He's been saying no to you. And perhaps you've been wondering, why has it not happened? I don't have all the answers. But I challenge you to be willing to testify. I challenge you to be willing to take your request to God and say, God, this is what I need. And, you know, don't tell Him you're not going to serve and walk away if you don't get it. But if you do this, I'm going to tell somebody. If you heal me, I promise I will go out and I will tell somebody that you did it. I'm not talking about telling somebody in here. I'm talking about telling your coworkers. I'm talking about telling your family that's not in church. I'm talking about going and trying to reach somebody, because this man was telling everybody, I don't know what happened for sure. I don't know exactly how he did what he did, but that man called Jesus came to me and touched my eyes, and now I can see. If we are willing to testify, I really believe that God will do it. I really believe that He will touch your situation. He will come in when it seems impossible. God will do it. Like the blind man said, has it ever been heard of a man that was born blind being made to see? He said, but that man, Jesus, He did it. He did it. If you have something in your life, if you have a need, if you need God to come through in a mighty way, maybe it is just a little headache or a stubbed toe, but I'm believing that somebody here truly needs something from God, but I'm asking you to let God know that you're willing and you're ready to testify. You're willing and you're ready to let somebody know. Because the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He wants somebody to be saved. And if it's going to be, if your testimony can show them that God is a mighty God, He's going to use that. He's going to work in your life. If you want to have something in your life, I invite you to come to this altar. To come and lay it down before God. But be willing to testify. Be willing to let somebody know what God has done for you. Why don't we come? Amen. Hallelujah, brother.
Jesus. Oh, leave it there. Won't you leave it there? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, if you will trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. So take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Just leave it there. Just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you will trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there, leave it there, leave it there, leave it there. Just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there, leave it there, leave it there. Just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you will trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you will trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave it there. Just leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you will trust, oh, don't doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Oh, leave them there. Leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If you will trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Just leave them there. Leave them there. Leave them there. Leave them there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave.